Good day to you, and welcome to our seventh session in talking about His Way is Peace. But we didn't stop it there. What do we also know? That this is a choice we must make. So His way is peace, and it's my choice. We're going to continue today talking about this, but I must tell you that while we were in Florida last week, the Lord changed my plans. I thought I had clear direction on where we were going next to begin a couple of sessions to wrap this up, but the Lord ministered some things to me, and I'm convinced He did it so that we would be sharing them today. So what we've been talking about the past 2 weeks has been fear in my value system, and we also talked about the battle for my soul. We've been anchored in this study in John 14, verse 27, which says, "My peace I give to you." And that's key. Think about that. He not only left us His peace, He's given it to us, a free gift that we have. And then He says, because we've got it, He tells us, let our heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So what do we know? In this troubled world, we can be fear-free and not be troubled. And so today we're really going to get back into looking at the question of, do I have that confidence? Am I certain of that? And we're going to talk about faith and believing it. And I think there's some things you're going to see as we see how the devil tries to work against us, as we expose him, how we can resist him, and how we can walk in what Jesus has told us to do. So let's pray before we really get into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are continually growing in you, that our mind is being renewed day by day, and that we begin to think as you think. You've said your thoughts are higher, but then you've said, but you've given us the mind of Christ that we may think like Him. So we ask you today, Holy Spirit, teach us, instruct us, and we just declare we will receive with an open heart and we will not be the same. And it's in that precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. In our session talking about fear and value system, we really locked in on Matthew 6. And we saw that our heart is toward those things that we value. So when people say follow your heart, you're not really following your heart. You're following what you place the most value in, what you have the most trust and confidence in. And then we saw that we have to make a decision. Are we going to treasure things that are carnal, or I might say temporary, or are we going to treasure things that are spiritual, or we would say what? Eternal. And when I say eternal, I mean have eternal value. And that doesn't mean they have just eternal value. It means they have value here, and that value keeps on. And we can tell where our treasure is by how our heart reacts. Things that cause us consternation or trouble will point out what we are valuing and how we react to it. But we also looked at Job, and we studied also in Matthew 6, where the word says, take no anxious thought. By what? By saying. And so we begin to see how saying and repeating, and we saw this in Job, and we're going to see it again today even, that what we speak really does matter. Then last week, as we talked about the battle for our soul, we looked at Mark 4, and let me read you that in the Passion Translation, the 40th verse. And this is where Jesus said, let's go to the other side. They woke him and said, Master, don't you care? And he corrected them after he calmed the sea. And look at what he said. He turned to his disciples and said, why are you so afraid? And again, this is a Passion Translation. It says, haven't you learned to trust yet? And that verse just was, I read that, really jumped out at me. And so we see that trust is so important. And really, that's what we're doing now, is building more trust, because trust ties into faith and believing, and you're going to see that even more so today. We looked at in Hebrews at a number of scriptures, but I want to focus in on Hebrews 10:39 this morning, and I'm going to read this from the Weiss version. It says, but as for us, we are not of the shrinking back kind who draw back to perdition. Now, we're going to really discern this morning more of what shrinking back means and what it can lead to. But what are we? We're of the believing kind who believe to the end of the saving of the soul. So he talks about shrinking back a couple of times, and here he also uses the word believing or believe twice. And that's going to be our focus today. But the key part of it is this saving of the soul. In 3 John, we looked at several verses there, the first four. And these are the verses that talks about, "Beloved, I pray or I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul." So again, we're focusing on our soul more today. "Just as our soul prospers." But what did he talk about and mentioned, I think, four times in these verses? Truth. That to have a prosperous soul, we must walk in the truth. And we're going to build on that today, because what that does is put our spirit and our soul in agreement. And there is the battleground, trying to separate our spirit and our soul from being in agreement. We saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2, talking about renewing our mind and the importance that we don't want to be conformed to this world, molded to its way of thinking, but we want to be transformed. And that is a major transformation, as in what? A caterpillar to a butterfly. And that's what the Greek word metamorphuo really means. It's that major change. And we do this by the Word. And we saw that when we get in the Word and the Spirit will work effectively in us to bring this change about. And why we do this is so that when pressure comes, then what we speak out of our heart is what? It's truth. And it's the truth of the Word of God. And you're going to see why I say that. It's the truth of the Word of God, because Satan is going to try to deceive us concerning truth. And we closed last week, and I want to read these three verses in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," this is where we live, "we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," they're not carnal, "but they're divinely powerful." These weapons that we're talking about today are powerful, and we must get to a point where we believe it and believe that it works in us and through us, that power. And look what it'll do. "It is therefore the destruction of fortresses or strongholds, and we are destroying," verse 5, "speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God," against truth. "And we're taking every thought captive that is not lined up with the truth." And how do we do it? We do it to the obedience of Christ. So this is what we want to build on today. And we said last week that the biggest spiritual warfare that we first learn how to battle in is what? Is between our ears. And so today I just want to build on that. Now, I've entitled today, "Give Not Giving Him," with a little h, not a capital H, "Not Giving Him a Chance." I don't even want to honor him, the devil, by giving a capital letter to him. That it doesn't deserve it, even though titles may dictate it. Not in this one. Let's start in Psalm 27. With some encouraging words in the Old Testament. And we'll I think, see how this fits right in with what we're talking about. The psalm in my Bible is entitled, "A Psalm of Fearless Trust." Now, isn't that interesting? Those two words that we've just been talking about. Gotta trust? Why don't you trust yet? And yet, we can live with no fear. Fearless. Starts out in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And now it's going to start asking questions, and you're going to have to answer them. I can't answer them for you. BJ can't answer them for me. We have to answer them ourselves. It says, "Whom shall I fear?" And I just want you to know, in my Bible, I wrote down, "No one or no thing." And then it says, "The Lord is the defense," or the strength, that word really means, "of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And you can just put ditto marks right down there. The same answer. 2, "When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh." Now notice, they come to devour. It didn't say they came and devoured. They come to and devour. That choice is ours. "My adversaries and my enemies, when they come, they stumbled and failed." And why does that happen? "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Now, this is David in the Old Testament. And yes, he was anointed of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was upon him. But he wasn't a born-again creature. But he saw what we would walk in this new covenant. And this is what he's describing. Though a host can camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And one translation says, I shall be enduring, which is that not shrinking back. And the key to it is in verse 4. And if we stop at just those three verses, I think we miss the heart of what David is saying here. One thing have I asked, King James says, desired from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. Now, when we say to behold the beauty of the Lord, to me that means everything that is good and beautiful about him. It's his delight, his splendor, but it's also his grace, his mercy, his love. All those things. It's not just talking about how we would think of someone and say, oh, they've got a beautiful face. It is all those attributes that make him so beautiful. And then in verse 5, it gives us, I think, how he's doing this. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. I might say, what is he doing there? And the answer would be, he's keeping me in his peace. In him, where we know we are in the New Testament. Now I want you to take a quick look at verse 13, and we'll read 13 and 14. David closes his psalm by saying, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God. So there we are back. He is good. That's all he is. And that's what we must believe. So let me read it again. I shouldn't have stopped there. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means what? Today, that we can experience this. And then he says, wait. The word can also be translated hope. It's to be tied together with him. Kavah is the Hebrew word. Like you would take three threads and do them together to form a very strong string or a rope. So wait or hope in the Lord for the Lord. And then look at this. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait or hope for the Lord. So that is the encouragement that I believe we see from David that is very applicable to what we're talking about today. And what is David saying here? David's saying, I'm not giving the devil a chance to do anything. He's coming against me, but I am not going to let him in. I'm not going to give a chance. Now, you'll say, well, David sinned. Yes, and you're going to see, as we look at Peter in a situation, where the Lord's eyes were, what they were on, and I'm going to tell you, it wasn't just the sin. So let's go to Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, I want to read verses 22 to 24 with you. And then we'll read one more when we finish those. In verse 22, we're talking to believers who are born again. And so that fits you and I. And 22 starts out and it says, that in reference to your former manner of life before we were born again. Now, what changed when we were born again? Our spirit did, totally remade, new in the image of God. But what didn't change? The way I think, the emotions I may have, the way my flesh is, that didn't change. So look at what he says. Therefore, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So he's talking about what? Laying aside. And who's he saying is going to do it? You are. You're going to take that old nature, that old way of thinking. And what did we talk about last week? that when we renew our mind, when something is renovated, what happens first? You take away the old. So he's saying we can do that. And we do that not by just forcing it out, but by filling up with good, which is where he's going next. In 23, he says, and that you be renewed. The Greek word here means renovate again, in the spirit or in the attitude of your mind. So here we're talking about attitude, the way I think, my approach to life, how I view life. And it says, and put on the new self. Now, and put on the new self. I could say, and you put on the new self. And that word put there is like I would take a big coat and just put my arms in it and wrap it around me. You put on the new self, and look at this new self that we're putting on in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So he's telling us as we wrap ourselves in this new attitude, this new way of thinking, we're going to begin to see and think that we are righteous, that we are holy, not that we've arrived, but that we're growing in this. Instead of what? Thinking about ourselves as just dogs. And I want to jump down to 27 because this is where I wanted to get to. But let me back up. I need to read you a couple of verses in other translations in 23. 23 in the Bible in Basic English says, and be made new in the spirit of your mind. In other words, renovate. The New Living I like says this, and this I think is the key that we see. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Wow. How we think about life, my approach to life. Always negative or always hopeful, which means what? Confident, joyful expectation. And then 27 tells us, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, there's a couple other translations. And New King James says, nor give place to the devil. The Amplified says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. And the Message says, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Now, I'm going to read a couple more. The Passion says, don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. And where would he manipulate us? In our soulish realm, mind, will, emotions, that area where we live life. But the Good News Bible is where I got the title for this one. The Good News Bible says, don't give the devil a chance. Now that says to me, we can keep his attacks on the outside of us. We don't have to take it. We don't have to let it in. Now to see this, I want us to go back to Adam and Eve, but before we go to Genesis, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we're going to look at the third verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And I'm reading from the New American Standard with this one. And what I want you to see is the devil has no new tricks. Now, he can be proficient, very proficient, using the same old thing over and over and over. But I believe today we're going to get some understanding that's going to put us in a position to give him no chance. Verse 3, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should or could be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Now let's focus on this phrase here. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve. That's all he can do is deceive you, to take you away from the truth, the Word of God. And everything he does is aimed at that one road, that one method that he has of doing it. Deceived in the King James is translated beguiled, and it's two Greek words which literally mean to seduce wholly. Now, what does that sound like? He's tricked somebody, trickery. the craftiness that he has, in King James, is described as his subtle ways. And what does subtle mean? In this context, it means he doesn't appear as he really is. Again, in a deceiving mode. And what he's trying to do is to fool her, and he's going to do it through lies. Now, I also like this word, these words, the simplicity and purity of the gospel. Saints, the gospel is not complicated. The word is not complicated, and we have the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. His word is pure and it's truth. And what am I leading up to with this? That is our standard. And if you hear something said that is contrary to the word of God, then what should we know? It's not the truth, thus it is not the gospel. And if it's not truth and not the gospel, then what is it? It's a lie. Now with that, let's go see this play out in Genesis 2 and 3 with Adam and Eve. Now I know we went through this, but we're going to look at some verses in a different context today. We looked at this earlier about where fear originated. I want to look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. A better translation for keep would be to guard, or to put a hedge about, or to be a watchman for it. And that's what we're going to see today we do with the garden that's in our heart. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Remember we said die. Now, is that true? Yes. Did it happen? Yes. Now, with that then, let's go down and look in Genesis 3, and we'll start in verse 1. And all the way back in the beginning, I want you to see the words that are used concerning the devil. They're consistent with New Testament. "Now the serpent was more crafty," King James says, "subtle," again. And the word there, one translation says tricky, and that's really what it means. "He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman," now it's important that we look at these questions, "indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, what is he doing here? He's questioning what God said. He's trying to create a doubt in Eve. Did God really say this? Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden? Well, what is that? That's a lie, because we saw what God said, and it's not the same thing. And then Eve responds in 2 and 3, and she says to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now, some people will say, look, she wasn't correct in what she said because he just said, don't eat of it. Well, let me just offer this. They may have had other conversations, but if you're told you can't have that, then might it be wise not to even put your hand on it? So she probably had some wisdom there that I shouldn't touch it, because if I do, it's going to what? It's going to entice me. And that's actually what happened. And then verse 4, the serpent responds back to the woman and he says, "You shall surely not die." Now, what should we say right then? That's a lie. That's not what God said. That is not the truth. What is he doing? More trickery, more lying, trying to confuse and enter into doubt. Can I say it this way? What he is after with Eve is for her to see his truth, his being the devil, what he's trying to sell, to make it sound so similar to God's, yet so very different. And in doing so, he's lying to her. Then verse 5. "For God knows that the day you should eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Verse 5, do you realize that she was already like that? Whose image was she created in? in the spirit and the image of God. So all of these things she had. Now, she may not have known about evil yet, because I don't know how long had transpired when this occurred. But I'm certain of one thing. God was going to continually educate them. And you've got to understand, they were no dummies. They were genius people because they were created in His image in perfection, which means their brain operated well. But here comes the trickery. Here comes the deceiving. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Now, do you remember our discussions last week about if your eyes be clear? Because the eyes are what? A gateway to the soul. So she saw that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. That's what she thought. That's what she had been deceived to think. She took from its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. So lie upon lie upon lie and deception got her to what? To begin to look at what she had told, been told, don't look at, don't partake of it. And through the eyes, it enticed her. Now I want you to look down in verse 13. You know what happened. They hid. This is the part we looked at earlier. In verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And look at her response now. And this is not an excuse. It may be an excuse, but it is the truth. She said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, I want to read you a couple of other translations. The Amplified said, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me.'" And then in parentheses, amplifying, "cheated, outwitted, and deceived me, and I ate." And that's exactly what we saw, isn't it? But the Young's literal translation offers a different view of it. And I think this is key for you and I to see. Jehovah God said to the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" And the woman saith, "The serpent has caused me to forget, and I do eat." So I might say, forget what? What did she forget? Well, she forgot the word of the Lord. She took her eyes off. She saw. It was enticing. It was lovely. It was something to be desired. And she focused and she focused and she what? She partook and ate. In other words, she forgot what the Lord had said. And what had He done? When that happened, He had separated her from the Word and He had caused her to act in disobedience. And many would say what she did led to Adam's outright rebellion, where he knew better and did it even knowingly. So what was the intent of the devil here? It was not just to tempt, but it was to deceive in tempting in order to separate her from the word of truth and from the faith and the trust that she should have displayed in God. And how did he do it? He did it through an attack by his words, what she heard, her ears, and her eyes. And what have we seen? What does Scripture tell us? Take care how you hear, what you hear. And then we saw in Matthew about our eyes. Now, let's stop here and ask the question. What should her response have been? Well, Adam was told to guard the garden, to watch out, so he should have been helping her. But what should she have done? She should have said, "Those are not God's words. Leave," versus pondering it and pondering. And when she's pondering, what is she doing? She's taking thoughts in. She's building up that imagination. There's a stronghold beginning to be formed. And She might have even been thinking, and we don't ever want to do this. Do you reckon what if maybe? And you see how those can lead. And that's the trickery that the devil responds. Now, these are questions we should not even entertain. And we've talked about that in some earlier sessions. But she learned, and I learned the hard way, and I'm sure many of you have too, a couple of other key points that I want to mention. Do not ever enter into a conversation with the devil. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? If you hear words that aren't true, say no and go away now. Who has the authority? You do. So we need to be able to speak that as soon as we recognize what's happening. Now, I say that because you don't ever, and this is number two, you don't ever want to get into a conversation with the devil. He's subtle. He's had a lot of experience. He knows how to manipulate, and that's what he will try to do to you. Do you remember when Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and brought to him? I believe what Jesus was doing was he was just writing something in the sand, listening to what the Spirit would say. Because you don't ever want to let the devil force you to act and respond. You respond from the heart of God. You hear that word and then you respond. But when you know the truth, what the word says, and you know it's different, then what do? Go. Stop it. I'm not listening to you. Get out of here. Flee in the name of Jesus. And Scripture tells us he will run. How? In stark terror is what that word means. So what is the enemy trying to do? Well, obviously, to tempt her, to get her to doubt, to not trust. And that ties back to what we saw Jesus talking to the disciples about in Mark 4. But that word, to try or to tempt or to test, also means to try. Now, what is it trying? Well, let me give you an example. Have you ever said to another person or a child, you are really trying my patience? What are you saying there? I'm about to lose my patience. Saints, this is what the devil wants you to say as he tries you concerning your faith and your trust in the word that you know, in the truth that you know. What does Psalm 26 verse 3 say? He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. And what's the last phrase? Because he trusts. He's trying to get us to take away and to remove that word that we have placed our trust in and separate us from the one in whom we've trust. Now, in doing this, his ultimate goal is not just to take away the trust, but it's to get you to act on his word, which is what? Disobedience. Now, in the old covenant, what did that disobedience produce? Punishment. But we have a cross that our punishment was taken by Jesus. And that's in our new covenant. Now, why did he bring this? Because punishment brought what? Condemnation, fear. It opened a place for the enemy. But what do you and I know? There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So in our new covenant, we don't have that. Now, what does Jesus say on these matters? Well, he says a lot, actually. Go with me to Luke 8. Now, in Luke 8, you're going to see, this is the account, one account, Luke's account of the parable of the sower. And we're just going to look at one verse, verse 13 in Luke 8. Jesus is talking and he's saying to the disciples, now those on the rocky soil, talking about those seeds that have been sown on rocky soil, those word seeds, are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and yet these have no firm root. Now listen to these next two. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Now, this is Jesus talking, and I would ask the question then, they fall away from what? Well, they fall away from what they believe because the Word did not take root in them. So what has happened? They've been separated from the Word and from their faith. Now, we see something similar in Luke 22, so go there with me. In Luke 22, this is the account when Jesus is talking to Simon just before he is taken away, allows himself to be taken away by the Roman soldiers and by the temple guard. In verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you," verse 32, "that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, I want to stop here, and I want to go through this verse in some detail, these two verses, because there's a couple of really pertinent points that we need to see that we may not have grasped as easily. When something is sifted, what happens to it? It is separated. It is separated from one another. And that's what happens when flour is sifted. Now, if you have flour and you sift it, can you put it back together the way it was originally? No, it's not going to happen. Now, the reason I want to make this point and focus on it is because of what is said next. Many of us read this verse that says, when Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, and when Jesus says, but when I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, we see that as Jesus talking about Peter denying him. But if Satan is after to sift him, then I think it's more than that. He's trying to forever separate him. And that's not going to happen because look at what Jesus prayed. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In other words, that you won't totally lose your faith. And you, when once you have turned again. So he is talking in this prayer. He is praying for him about something that will happen after he's missed it. That his faith won't be taken away from him. That he won't let go of it, as we just saw in some of these verses. Because he says, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. So do you see where Jesus is looking in this? He's not looking at the next sin that Peter's going to do. Yes, I'm sure it disappointed him and hurt him. And we're going to see how Peter could have resisted. But what else do we see? He's looking beyond that to the assignment he has for him. And that's what he's praying, that his faith will not fail so that Peter could walk and fulfill his call as the disciples, as a sent one. Now, let's continue on. Verse 33, Peter comes back and says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you. And I believe Peter. And then 34 is Peter, Jesus talking to him, says, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you don't even know me. And Peter, I'm sure, is thinking, there is no way in the world. Now, let's jump down to verse 39. So, the guards come to take him. As they go, he comes to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, why would he say this to them? Because a temptation is coming. And I don't believe it's just the one that Peter had later on. 41 says, he withdrew about a stone's throw from them, and he knelt down to pray. And this is when Jesus said, not my will, but thine. Now, if Jesus is saying this, then I want to ask you, is he being tempted? Yes. But what is he keeping his focus on and his eyes on? The Father, his word, and his will for him. And what is his word for us today? His word is his will. And this is when the angel appeared to him and was strengthening. But look down at verse 46 or 45. He comes back from prayer And he comes to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? And look at what he says. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, this tells me if we perceive a temptation is coming, that there are some things we need to do. We need to gird ourselves up, and one of the ways we can do it is in prayer and fellowship with the Father in the Word. Now, what happens in other accounts? This happens multiple times. And then the soldiers come to get him. So we've seen Jesus being tempted here. We've seen Peter encouraged to spend time praying so that he can overcome the temptation just as Jesus did. And then in verses 54 to 62, we see Peter fail. It happens in 57, 58, and 60. And what happened? The disciples were offended when Jesus submitted to the people. They thought their life had been just turned around, turned over. And yet, it was part of the plan of the Lord. And so here's Peter. He's offended. He didn't spend time in prayer to let the Lord minister to him, to maybe even foretell him what's going to happen. And that can happen with you and I as well. And so he is distraught. And he's what? Yielded to the words that the devil is planting in him, that you're sunk. I mean, we know that because he said it later on. He said, let's go fishing. And basically, he was saying, I quit. I'm going back to what I'm comfortable with. So we see here that Peter did not get himself built up. And then when the temptation came, he failed it. But I want to remind you, what was Jesus looking at? Down the road. And that's why he asked him those three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, who is our standard? It's not Peter. We can learn from Peter, but who is our standard? Jesus. And how did he respond when he was tempted, first tempted in Luke 4? Well, you know this account. In Luke 4, in the first 13 verses, is when the devil comes to him. And I want you to look. We'll just look at a couple of these. In verse 3, well, let me just point out. He was led about in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And during the last part of that, when the pressure is on the most, is when the devil comes to attack with Jesus, what verse 2 tells us. And look in verse 3 at what he says to him. If you are the Son of God. Do you see that he's starting back with the same thing that he did with Eve? Has God really said? Are you really? Trying to get him to doubt the word. And then he takes him up on verses 5 and 6 and says, I'm going to give you all this, for it's been handed over me. Therefore, worship me. But in each of these, how has Jesus responded? It is written. Where does Jesus go back to? The truth, not what the devil said. And then he has that third test where he really doesn't quote the scripture correctly to Jesus. He will do that to you and I to try to create doubt. And Jesus comes back what? The absolute word that he said, that you shall not tempt or put to the test the Lord your God. So you see, Jesus just didn't enter in a conversation with him. He just responded what? What the word said and what happened after three times. He left. The devil left him for a more opportune time. Now, the question then is, if Jesus is our standard, if he's told us he's the one we're to emulate, can we do this? Can I really do it? And this is one of the things that the Lord showed me last week that I want to share with you. And so let's look at some things that are truth. I want you to go to the first chapter of Luke. And we're going to look at a conversation between the angel and Mary. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel, and this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and her name was Mary. In verse 28, and in coming to her, he says, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. How would you like to be told that you are the favored of the Lord? Do you know that this word that is used here concerning Mary is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's in Ephesians 2, verse 6. Let me read it to you. It's the verse which says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us, you and I, accepted, in other words, favored in the beloved. So if you hold Mary in high esteem and say she was greatly favored, guess what? You got to put yourself right there as well. Now, let me just tell you what one other translation says. The Webster translation says, by which he freely gave us favor in the beloved. Now let's go on to the next verse here. In verse 29, it says she was troubled at this greeting. And I can understand that. And in verse 30, the angel says to her, very first thing the angel says to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor. So he reiterates it. Now, why is this so important that she not be afraid? Why didn't he just say, hey, you found favor? But no, he didn't. Don't be afraid. I believe it's because if she had been operating in fear, she would not have been able to receive what was going to be spoken to her. And I think that's true with you and I today. If we stay in fear, we are giving an opportunity to the devil, and we're not going to be able to receive what the Lord wants us to. Now, she goes on, the angel goes on and says, behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And that's in verse 31. Now, and let's go down to verse 34. And I want you to note what Mary did not say. She didn't say, I can't believe this. This isn't possible. Look at her reaction. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Other translation said, since I have not known a man. And the angel answered her, and he tells her how in verse 35 about the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and that's why he's going to be called the Son of God. And then he tells her about Elizabeth. And then we get to verse 37. And the angel says to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so don't just tune me out and say, I know that. When the angel said, for no thing will be impossible with God, what he really spoke was, for no word, no rhema will be impossible with God. And I want you to look at what Mary said. She said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. So what did she do? She stepped away from fear that she had been tempted with, and she received the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to consider this. Jesus, he was born free from the dominion of sin, right? No sin. He was born alive to the Holy Spirit, right? Yes. How was he born? He was born by Mary receiving the seed of the Word of God. And you say, well, gosh, I know that. Good, because it's going to lead us right into where we want to go. First Peter, first chapter, verse 23, talking about you and I, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So let me just take out some of the amplification there. This is not the Amplified, this is New American Standard. But let me just read it this way. Being born again by seed, by the word of God. You and I were born again in the same way. And so as you consider yourself, you were born again by the word of God. You were spoken This was spoken by the same Holy Spirit that spoke the word seeds over Mary. When we are born again, what were we born? We were born free from the dominion of sin. We were taken out of that slave market, redeemed from it. In other words, sin and condemnation have no reign over you, just like Jesus. And so what do we see in this? In our new birth, we are born again with so many of the same attributes of Jesus that I want you to see we can do this. And I also want you to see that, what did Jesus say? The devil has no place in me. He's coming, but he has no place in me. And I want you to see that's the same for you and I today. The devil can't do a thing to you until we give him access to our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. That's that battle for our soul. But he has no access. So what am I saying? I'm saying we can have a new mindset. We can have new thought patterns, a shift to our new reality. My mind renewed to who I am in Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. I see myself just as he sees me. So I'm going to say to you boldly, we can walk, you can walk fear free. And we've talked about how to recognize it. We've talked about how to do it with the renewing of our mind. And I want us to see we can do it here on this earth. Is my assignment today to go to heaven? And you would say, well, yeah, we're going to heaven. And I would agree with you. But that is not my assignment in heaven. What is my assignment now? To bring heaven to earth. To perform the will of God on this earth. Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. And I want you to think about what we've studied now. That Ephesians 4:27, Jesus tells us, give him no place. If Jesus tells us to do something, what comes with those words? The grace, the ability to do it. Ephesians 6, the armor of God talks about we've been empowered by his might, and we've been given his armor, the armor of Jesus that has been proven. 1 Peter 5:8-9 talks about the devil roaming around to seek who he may devour. Why is he seeking? Why isn't he just going to devour? Because he can't. He can't put fear on you and I unless we allow him to. He's trying to find someone. That word devour, one translation says to lick up. And it's like we just pour ourselves out on the ground before him and give up. But verse 9 in that same sequence says that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. And then we take that with James, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, which says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I added earlier, in stark terror, which is what that word really means. Why is he reacting in stark terror? He has no weapon against you as long as we stay in the peace of Jesus, hidden in that secret place, in him, in God, as Colossians tells us. You were born again, and we've been recreated in our spirit, and we must renew our mind to see what? We must renew our mind to see that created in his image, therefore I can do the very same things that he instructed us to do in this word. His word is an enablement to you and I. So we go back to 2 Corinthians 4:10. Can I tear down those strongholds? Yes. I want you to look at one last scripture today, and it's in the book of Jude, and it's the 9th verse. And this is about Michael. And obviously he's an archangel, and he is sent on assignment from God. But I want you to see, He was given the authority for this assignment. You and I have been given authority today over the devil. He is under our feet. We are the body of Christ, and we know he's under our feet. No weapon that forms against us shall prosper, and we shall what? Condemn it by our words. Look at how the devil is treated by Michael. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Christ, but did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, the Lord judge you. Or I'd say it this way, "You've been judged by the Lord." No. I use this to show how Jesus, this is exactly how Jesus, when the spirits would come to him, what would he say? Shut up and get out. Only once did he ask a question. Every other time, he told them, hush their mouth, go, hush their mouth, go, shut up, go. Saints, that's how we resist him today. Not by railing against him, as it's talking about here, pronouncing a railing judgment. Simply say to him, don't enter into a conversation. I rebuke you. I do not take those thoughts. I have no reason to fear. My God is with me. He's protected me in the secret place. What should I fear? No thing. And that includes you, devil. Saints, we can do this. And I just hope that as we talked about how we are born again by the word seed, in the same manner that Jesus was placed in Mary's womb and born, and he learned and taught his soulish realm in the scripture who he was. That's what he was doing for those days when he didn't travel with them away from Jerusalem. And they went back to find him about his father's business, renewing his mind so that he saw himself as he describes in John 17. Let this encourage you. Meditate on it. You can walk above that plane of fear, of worry, of dread. And I look forward to the testimonies you're going to have as you do it. We love you guys. We bless you. And we just encourage you, meditate this word to see that you can live and not give the devil any chance in your life. Have a great week.